Welcome to another episode of Open Doors, Conversations with Heart of the Father. I'm your host, Jacqueline Harper. Open Doors is a conversation about inviting God's love, presence, and power into our hearts. We are friends and teammates from Heart of the Father Ministries who share in the mission of setting captive hearts free through Unbound Ministry. We're so glad you could join us.
Hi, everyone. This is Matt Lozano, and I am so excited about this podcast today. We have Peter and Debbie Herbeck with us, and we're going to talk about faith and family and forgiveness and love. They wrote a book called Lessons from the School of Love. Peter is the Executive Vice President and Director of Missions for Renewal Ministries. For more than 30 years, he's been actively involved in evangelization and Catholic renewal throughout the world. He's the co-host of a weekly television show, The Choices We Face. He hosts a daily radio show. He's a frequent conference speaker. And just a quick Unbound connection, Peter's ministry, Renewal Ministries, has been so responsible for bringing Unbound to the world through their various missionaries, bringing us and other speakers. Unbound has spread to Eastern Europe and all over Africa. So we're so grateful for their partnership and friendship in this mission. Peter and his wife, Debbie, have 4 children and 9 grandchildren, and they live in Ann Arbor, Michigan. And Debbie is the founder and executive director of Pine Hills Girls Camp and the founder and leader of Be Love Revolution, which is a ministry that helps young girls encounter Christ. Debbie has written 5 books and is a frequent author and speaker for Blessed Is She. Thank you guys so much for being a part of this podcast.
It's a pleasure.
Thanks for having us.
So I just want to personally, I got to read your book over the weekend. I just want to thank you. It is really an amazing book. One of the things I wrote as I was reading it is this book just pulsates. It pulsates with the Holy Spirit, and it's a very prophetic book, and it's very much alive with love. And for me personally, the way you described your family life and how God led you reminded me very much of my own upbringing and some of the great things my parents did to lay a foundation of faith. But as someone who's in the middle of parenting, I've got some in college and then some in preschool. It's just really encouraging to hear the wisdom of folks who have really been through the fire and live this life. So thank you so much for writing this book.
Welcome.
Yeah, we're glad to do it. It was a labor of love.
So you describe how you both come from really different backgrounds, and yet you both shared a powerful encounter with Jesus, and that really kind of formed the foundation for your marriage. Could you both take a few moments just to share about your background, where you came from, and how you met the Lord?
Sure. I'm going to give you the very, very abbreviated version because it's a teaser, so you got to read the book to hear my story, mostly for the sake of time. But I grew up in a Jewish home in the North Shore of Chicago and really had no understanding of Jesus and no knowledge of Christianity or Catholicism. And it wasn't really till a tragedy in our family that I began thinking about big questions and questions that revolve around eternity and life and death, and really began to question a lot when I was a sophomore in high school that really began to open the door to that journey of faith that picked up speed when I went to the University of Michigan as a college student, meeting Christians for the first time and having a very powerful encounter or encounters with Jesus as he pursued me in that discovery of Jesus as the Messiah. So I came in really to the faith, not really meeting the person of Christ and kind of growing in my theological understanding of what it meant to really be a disciple, eventually what it meant to come into the Catholic Church. And that's part of our story as well in meeting Peter. But our backgrounds couldn't have been more different in so many ways. So it really is a miracle, this Jewish-Gentile connection that the Lord formed in our hearts. And the common denominator is Jesus the Jew.
So. Yeah. Yeah, it is amazing because I grew up in, Debbie was a big city girl. I grew up in a little small farming community in southern Minnesota called New Ulm, which is like 90% German, and lived a block away from the cathedral parish as one of 7 kids, second youngest. And, you know, we went to church on Sunday because that's kind of what everybody did in those days. And my older siblings, when they were out of the house, they started drifting away from the faith. It was the 70s, and we were a typical kind of, you know, Catholic family, because we didn't really talk about the Lord at home. We prayed at meal times, went to church, we celebrated Christmas, Easter, that kind of stuff. But just two things I would say. One is my oldest sister ended up, through a long and a beautiful story, she got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And she came, she said, I'm coming home with the kids in a weekend. I got to tell you something really important, you know? And so she came and shared this story. And our family had been dealing with my father's alcoholism. He was a tank commander in Patton's Third Army, Battle of the Bulge kind of guy. And he would have been diagnosed with PTSD, you know, today. Good man in so many ways, but he kind of numbed a lot of his pain through drinking, and nothing ever really worked to get him sober. And she just came with a prophetic word that she received in a little prayer group up in northern Minnesota. Two local farmers were at the prayer meeting, and they got a word and gave it to her in the parking lot. And she believed it, and she came and shared the word, and the current of grace just kind of came through her. And it was my junior year. She was a sophomore when things started to change for her. And there was something in her. And then I started responding in my heart, began to pray in a way I never did before. And then eventually I got baptized in the Holy Spirit myself at the University of Notre Dame at a big, large Catholic charismatic conference that really changed my life. I mean, it really is one of those deals, you know, you've heard the story where you know, like a boat is in a river and it goes into a lock, and the lock lifts the boat up and it comes out. That's exactly what happened. I mean, it was such a transformational thing for me. It radically changed my life. So that was way back in 1978. And then Debbie and I met in 82. She was a student here at the University of Michigan, grad student, working for a campus ministry called the University of Christian Outreach. And then I moved here in 82. And that's when we met. We ended up working in the same area and eventually fell in love and got married.
Mm. So you start your family and you begin to figure out your shared values and what you hope to do in your family and catch a vision. What was that like for you? I wrote down, you came up with a family motto pretty early on, and it was, "We make our aim to please the Lord." What did that mean to you guys? We'll start with Debbie.
Well, I think the fundamental thing that we both came into the marriage with, which I realize is unusual, is that we both had made a personal commitment to live our lives for Jesus Christ, to make him the center of our lives individually. And so when we came together, that joint decision was galvanized, I think, and obviously empowered through our marital vows. But we said, what do we want to do that reflects that commitment that we've made to the Lord, that Jesus is number one, that he's the most important person? And that was a scripture that just kind of jumped out at us, as we really wanted our marriage and our family to reflect the fact that we wanted everything we did, we wanted to be pleasing to the Lord, that there wasn't going to be areas that were left kind of unturned or hidden away, but God saw it all anyway, and we wanted it all to belong to him. So I think, you know, it's one thing to pick a family motto. It's another thing to actually live it. And that was the challenge. You know, sure. What does this look like day in and day out? And how do we transmit that to our children as well?
Yeah.
I love the, go ahead, Peter.
I was just going to say, I think making our aim to please the Lord is from Corinthians and St. Paul. And I think for us, we had been helped, in the organization we were working for and others to learn what it means to just be a disciple. You know, like, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? And our takeaway from that was just that thing, make it our aim of whatever we do to please him. And then he's going to help us do that. And we didn't realize how much work it actually takes, but yeah, he's not as faithful.
So true. So true. I love the quote you used, St. Catherine of Siena, when she, and I'm paraphrasing, she says, you can't love God gratuitously. Yeah. Because whatever we try to give God, he deserves more. But he puts people into our lives that you can love who don't deserve it. And through loving them, you love God. And you mentioned that the family is a school of love, which really ties in with Unbound, with particularly the second key of forgiveness and how important it is for families to just lavish forgiveness on each other. And you gave several examples of not only just modeling forgiveness for your kids, but also receiving. Could you share a little bit about that? Maybe Peter, you can start with that.
Yeah, I think there was I think I wrote it in the book, but the first year we were married, you know, we were having some communication challenges at times, you know, and so I'm an external processor, Debbie's an internal processor. And so we were having a little bit of tension. And I remember one day she was just kind of quiet and I was trying to, anyway, it was bugging me. Let me put it that way. It just was bothering me. And I got frustrated. And I got mad and I raised my voice at her, you know, and then like just being the mature guy I was, I stomped out of the house, you know. So anyway, then I came back later, just went out for a walk and I came back later. Debbie was in bed and I thought, well, you know, it was in my mind, honestly, I was thinking, well, it wasn't my fault. It was her fault, you know, that. And then I went to bed. She was sleeping.
I've never thought that before.
So I went to bed. The next morning, I got up early and I was taking an early morning prayer time. And I'm like, yeah, you know, I'm reading my Bible. And honestly, I just felt this prompting from the Lord. And in my mind and heart, it seemed like he was saying to me, don't ever talk to her that way again. She's my daughter. Mm. You know?
Wow.
You can be angry, but don't sin, you know? Mm-hmm. And I'm like, well, kind of like she deserved it a little bit because I couldn't get her attention, you know, sort of thing, you know? And the Lord said, no, go upstairs and repent. I thought, well, wait a minute. She started it. It was in my mind. It's one of those, you know, I laugh at it now, but I was like, really? I mean, I think she should. And I just felt, no, you got to get up there.
It's the woman you put me here with.
There you go. It's all the way back to the garden. We're reliving it.
That's right.
Oh, I'm such an Adam. Anyway, so then I went up and asked Debbie for forgiveness, you know, took responsibility for myself. And then she repented. We came downstairs and we got out our Bibles, we got out a note card, and we just said, hey, we know we're going to have moments like this. We're going to have fights. How can we have a healthy fight, you know, without hurting each other too much to argue about things? And what are things we're not going to do? And what things are we going to do when we're upset, when we're angry, so we can help each other? Let's be in each other's corner. Because going back to, we want to make it our aim to please the Lord. I mean, that morning I just felt like the Lord said, you know, I love you, son, but I'm not pleased with the way you behaved, you know? And it was important to hear, but there has to be a way to deal with it. I'm just so glad we did it. And we really stuck to those things for the most part.
Yeah. It's interesting. I've experienced that several times, that kind of stern voice of the Lord. And it's always the things that he cares deeply about.
Yeah.
It's like, don't you ever, you know, don't you ever treat my daughter that way.
Yeah.
It's you sense his passion. Mm-hmm. Debbie, you've had some opportunities to forgive Peter too, right?
Just a few, yeah.
I laughed out loud when you told the story of him inviting some folks over to stay.
Yeah, without telling.
Without telling you. I think if that were me, Jen probably would have graciously accepted those guests, but then she would have told me to leave. Tell me how you processed that moment.
Well, internally, as Peter pointed out, for sure. You know, when we were well into our marriage, this probably happened like, I don't know, maybe six or seven years ago. And I think—
Slow learner.
Well, this is how you grow in love, really, is you begin to know your spouse and know the way they operate, so to speak. And you learn to accept in things you thought that feel so unacceptable, even when you hear them, you know, from a different perspective, like, I can't believe you did that. But it's just like, yeah, of course he did that. So to both kind of maybe give a little correction to it after the situation's over, like, yeah, you know what, that wasn't ideal. But also we were able to look back and say, wow, look at the way the Lord provided. We had just the right food in the house to be able to really pull together a beautiful meal for them. The Lord gave us the grace to really be gracious to them and to invite them into our home. Some things came out of this conversation that we were not expecting, that they as a couple clearly needed to talk about. So I think to be attentive to the Holy Spirit, so that really, like in all of marriage, it's not just about me and what inconveniences me or what my preferences are. But Lord, if this home, and we really believed it did when the Lord gave us that home, this is a place that you've given us as a place of hospitality, then we want to be attentive to the opportunities to do that, even and especially when it's inconvenient. And I think that's what grows holiness in us, not the easy stuff, you know, when some famous bishop walks into your house and you get to entertain him. It's the unseen guests that come.
Yeah.
I'd met them at a conference.
Don't give away too much.
We met them at a conference and I invited them to come. Because they wanted to, you know, can we come? We want to talk with you in a more extended. And so I invited him to come and then completely forgot about it. And it was one of those evenings where Debbie and I were both at home, quiet, nothing on the docket. We just, oh, it's going to be great. We just sat down on the living room couch. We have this big picture window And we're just like, should we watch a movie tonight or something? And all of a sudden, there's a car coming in the door. I wonder who that is, you know? And then as soon as they got out of the car, I went, oh.
Oh, man.
And why are they carrying a suitcase? Small
suitcase.
Carrying
suitcase, yeah. So,
anyway, we could laugh at it, and I could laugh at it. But if that had happened early on in our marriage, it probably would have been a lot more difficult to kind of work through. Yeah. But I think, you know, your love grows and your appreciation and your patience grows for your spouse as you really get to know them over the years. And yeah, so that was kind of what I was thinking as it was unfolding. So
that's amazing. Really amazing. So the most challenging part of the book for me is when you guys laid out your way of life. For me, it was in some ways convicting, exposing areas that I have left by the wayside as a father, or some of the things that you guys do just really challenged me and in a good way. And they're difficult. But you talked about daily prayer, celebrating the Lord's Day, having Sabbath, celebrating Jewish holidays, weekly parent meetings. How did those things develop for you? And what was the one that was the most life-giving to you? The things that you worked into the way of life. I think a lot of young people are really hungry for that these days in our world.
Yeah, I want to preface it by saying it is so much more difficult living in today's day and age, technology, all of that. We caught the beginning of that as our kids were kind of getting into junior high and high school. So the challenges today are just like through the roof. So I just want to acknowledge that. I don't know how our scorecard would look if we had to do it today, but the principles are solid for sure. And I think we would both agree probably the most essential thing we committed to was that husband and wife meeting, because we knew we had to communicate in order to be on the same page, and we had to pray in order to bring our kids before the Lord. And so that was super helpful to do. And it was just like, we got to do this. It wasn't always fun. It wasn't always convenient. It wasn't always my preference for things to do. But I think in terms of the fruit that it bore between us and our common vision for our family, I think it was really helpful.
Yeah. And I think we were both busy. You know, we had a lot going on, probably like you do too, Matt, you know, you and Jen. And, it was as the kids got older, they got involved in more activities and life got complicated, and staying on top of it all was an issue. And I thought, you know, how, so I was talking to a friend of mine, said, hey, you ought to think about doing something my wife and I do. And he told us about meet once a week, you know, and we did just a set of very practical things. You know, we said we wanted to answer some simple questions each week. You know, number one, how are the kids doing? And talk about all four of them one at a time, like, how are they doing? What's the challenge? Are we helping each other? What can we do for them? And that, so that was helpful. We would talk about the schedule. We kind of go through the schedule over the next 10 days. I mean, it just seems so boring, but it was super helpful to get on the same page and what are we going to do when. And then we talk about our own relationship. How are we doing? And then we'd always take time to seek the Lord. And depending upon where the kids were or the different challenges we were facing, you know, sometimes we would just take just a quiet time before the Lord. Other times we were on our face on the carpet crying out to God for this child or for that situation or the challenge we were facing in our own relationship, our own brokenness or whatever, and just begging the Lord for help. And it was, those are precious times, really, very helpful.
Yeah. And also just discernment about decisions that needed to get made.
Yeah.
Rather than just assuming, okay, they're going to this school, or to say, God, we want to seek your mind about these things and we want to hear you. And I think that brought our kids a lot of security and comfort to know that we were really, sometimes they didn't like that we were asking God what he wanted us to do. But man, there's so much to navigate. And we just tried to bring everything we could before the Lord to get his help on it.
Yeah.
I love the part in the book, Peter, you mentioned seeing your mom intercede for you and praying the rosary for you. And then your daughter, I think, mentioned that seeing you pray in the morning was one of the most impactful things. Intercession.
Yeah. Do you want to tell that story?
Which one?
Sarah and Lauren, both?
Oh, yeah. So some of this is in the book, and we don't want to do too much of a spoiler because we definitely want people to read the book as well. But when Peter and I were doing a parish mission at a local parish, the priest was actually her parish, and our daughter was in the audience, and he called her up and—
The priest did.
Yeah, the priest on stage and just said, you know, one thing just off the top of your head, what sticks with you growing up in this family that's impacted you and your faith life? And she said, getting up in the morning to go to school and seeing my dad praying and taking time to pray. So that was really beautiful. And then a few years ago, I got a text from my daughter-in-law. They live in Minnesota. And she said, I just want to thank you for the way you raised Michael. I got up early this morning to nurse a baby, and Michael was taking his prayer time in the living room before he went off to work. So, you know, like father, like son, like those are things that aren't taught, but they're caught. And for the kids to see that lived out, not perfectly, but lived out, made a huge difference for them.
Yeah. Wow. It's dusty in here.
Yeah. And the story.
Those moments. Yeah.
I mean, like I said, I saw my mom praying a lot. The moment I have in mind, I was a derelict for a number of years in high school. I was just pushed every boundary, and I was the only one of seven kids that the wheels fell off, you know, in terms of just kind of my, where I was at as a kid. So, but until the Lord really began to take, but I remember one night sneaking in late at night, you know, I had snuck out and then I was sneaking in the house, and I was walking up the stairs quietly up to my bedroom, and I had to turn right into my bedroom, and mom and dad's door was open, and it was like 1:30 in the morning or something like that. And mom was praying. Mom was kneeling next to the bed praying, you know. I don't know. She's probably praying for me. I don't know. But I just saw and I just thought, and, you know, no matter where a young guy's at rebellion in a particular stage of life, you don't want to hurt your mom, you know what I mean, or make your mom feel bad. And it was one of those moments I thought, Pete, something's not right. You know what I mean? Something's not right. And so anyway, just grateful for the models, certainly, that we had, awesome. Even in the midst of the brokenness, you know. So
the part of the book I want to highlight and just say was really prophetic to me was the two chapters you did. Peter, you kind of gave a prophetic call to fathers. Mm-hmm. And then Debbie, that was really encouraging what you wrote to mothers about the call of just being a father and being a mother. Peter, can you tell us a little bit about the dream that you had?
Oh, you mean the one in New York? No.
Yeah, the city.
When I was in New York? Yeah. We had just come back from Israel. First time we went with Debbie's family to Israel and had all our kids. And we stopped in New York, Debbie and I and one of our boys, because our boy, he was going to West Point like 2 days after we landed. So he said, let's just stay in New York. Then I had jet lag because, you know, the schedule is different. So I'd wake up at 2:30 in the morning or 3. And then I said, well, I'm not going to fight. I'm just going to go for a walk. So I just walked the city two nights in a row. And just till the sun came up, pretty much. And it's just this amazing city that never sleeps. And I was like kind of in awe of it, like, wow, what a place. And there was such energy there. And I thought, wow, I'd love to live here for a while and just go for it and see what it would be like, you know? And then
Debbie's shaking her head. Yeah, no. Yeah.
And then my last night there, I had a dream of that where I was walking in the city, but it was kind of during the daytime in the dream. But there's traffic and people everywhere, that hustle and bustle that we've seen 1,000 times on movies and news. And then all of a sudden, everything stopped. Every human being disappeared. Traffic stopped. And I looked like I was the only one in the city. And then I heard this baby crying. And I started, in my dream, I started following this voice, this cry, and down the block. And then I turned on the street and I saw in the distance a blanket and a little naked baby laying on it crying. And so I went and picked up the baby. And I looked at the baby and I felt like the Lord said, I'll look around you. I'm looking at this city that I was so totally blown away by, you know, and totally impressed with. And I felt like the Lord said, now look at this child. And I felt like the Lord said to me, this child is more important and more valuable than everything you see around you. I came for this child. I didn't come for New York City. I came to lay down my life for this child. And this child's of infinite value. And it was a little bit of a conviction. I felt like what he was trying to say as I thought about it later was, I'm sometimes so impressed with the world, you know what I mean? And in the moment, the Lord was saying, this one child is more valuable than 1,000 New Yorks, because this child lives forever. Mm-hmm. And this child bears the image of my father. It was really, that was a very powerful moment for me. And so
I think for every man who wants to have an impact, and the temptation is to look outward.
Yeah.
And the child in front of you asking for a glass of water is where the father's heart is.
Yeah, absolutely. And that those kind of insights and graces from the Lord, little whispers from the Holy Spirit or whatever, are very helpful, because it's easy. It's easy for guys to get the scale wrong, you know, of value. Because so much of our identity is caught up in achievement, accomplishing things, reaching goals. And a lot of that stuff's good about men, you know what I mean? If it's done right and in right order. But we can just see in the culture how often kids are kind of forgotten by their dads, and in the broken culture that we're living in. And seeing them as the most important thing. I do remember another brother shortly before I got married. He said, "Hey, I just wanted to tell you something." And I was getting involved in more ministry and all that. He goes, "All that stuff is good. The ministry is good. It's great. But the most important thing in God's eyes is how you love your wife and how you love your kids. That you need to know that. Amen. You need to truly believe it. Don't let this wash over you like, oh yeah, for sure. No, know it in your heart. If you really want to please the Lord, this is number one, because He's giving them to you and to your care, to your protection. Yeah. So they need your heart. They need you. They don't just need your money. They don't just need stuff. They need you, you know? So I'm really grateful for that. That was helpful.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
Debbie, when I read that you knew from early in your marriage that God had a call on Peter's life and that you were going to have to sacrifice a lot for the ministry and make a lot of unseen sacrifices that would be challenging. You shared a story about a trip to Germany when the Lord really consoled your heart. Could you share about that?
Sure. And again, I won't share it in full detail, but I'm really struggling with the vocation of motherhood, the hiddenness of it at that time. Loved my children. We had our first two, got pregnant on our honeymoon. So we had a baby 9 months later. And then 20 months later, we had another baby. So our first two are closer together and had been doing a lot of frontline, you know, kind of evangelization and serving the Lord. And so my life definitely pulled back from some of that. And my life was just hidden in the daily kind of mundane tasks. And it was a struggle, you know? And so I think I knew in my head what the right answers or the right attitudes were, but I just couldn't. Something in me had a hard time believing that those things were valuable in and of themselves. Mm-hmm. And so we ended up going to speak at a conference in Germany. Peter was the one who ended up being able to speak there.
Let me just set the situation. So this was in Bonn, Germany, and it was called the World Congress on the Family. And there were 5,000 people there, and there were all these royalty, aristocracy, all this kind of stuff. I was kind of nervous about it, but Debbie said, "Oh, this will be a blessing. We'll be able to go, and we're going to go together. We're going to bring Michael." And then that's the context of what should happen.
But anyway, I was still nursing. We had a 5-month-old, and so obviously it made sense to bring him along. And we were both actually supposed to give a talk at this conference, and I was excited about that, honestly. I was excited to just get out of the house and to travel. And everything went wrong from the get-go leaving on that trip. Michael was up all night. He got an ear infection. I had a migraine. They lost our luggage. My jewelry was stolen out of the suitcase. I mean, everything that you could imagine, just on a practical level. We got there, we were exhausted. And then one of the coordinators said, "Oh, by the way, we only have room in the program for one of you to speak now. And we'd like it to be Peter." And I was clearly very, very happy that he was able to do it and knew that he would do a good job. But I did say to God, "Wow, this has kind of been a nightmare of a trip already. Why did you bring me all this way? You know, I could have stayed home and prayed for him." And so Peter did a great job, really. And I was very proud of him. And then the last session of the last day was the keynote speaker, which was Mother Teresa. Punchline, spoiler alert. But as we were getting ready to take our special seats in the balcony, I had Michael in my arms, and I was asked by one of the conference organizers if I wanted to sit on the stage with Mother Teresa, because she wanted some of the moms with young children to be surrounding her as she spoke. And so I was very, very happy to do that. Peter went up to his balcony seats, and I sat there very, very close to her, probably, you know, 10 feet away, and she spoke on the dignity and value of every human life, and just really, really moving. This was in 1989. So obviously she was very well known, but not even to the status that she had even a few years after that. But afterwards, as I got ready to depart, the same woman called all of us mothers together and said, "Don't leave. Mother Teresa would like to meet each one of you." And so we lined up backstage the days before cell phones and social media. But in my heart, I'm just like, I just want to be present to this woman who I know is someone very special. And so I stood before her, and she pressed a miraculous medal in my hand, which she was very famous for giving away. And then she blessed my son, Michael, with the sign of the cross. And I just said, "Nice to meet you, Mother." And as I was turning to really leave the line so the next person could step up, Mother Teresa grabbed me by my hands, pulled me close to herself and looked at me right in the eyes and said, "Never forget that your job as a mother is the most important job in the whole world." And it was like a prophetic word that she spoke in my heart. I really experienced it that way. Like she knew, not just like a nice little patronizing thing she was saying. And I felt like in that moment, the Lord said, "This is why I brought you all the way here, to hear something that you couldn't hear in your own kitchen or from your own husband or from reading a book." And I went home and just began to read everything I could get my hands on about Mother Teresa. And I can honestly say she taught me what it meant to love in that singular way of I'm getting choked up just thinking about it. I don't even cry easily, but what it means to love the person right in front of you and how loving that person has that ripple effect of the next person that will be loved through the love that's shared and passed on. And through those years of challenge and difficulty and feeling unknown and unseen and hidden, I began to know that the Lord saw me and really valued the way that I was choosing to love sacrificially in my family. And that became really the foundational piece for a ministry that would begin to grow for me called Be Love Revolution, which Mother Teresa is our patron saint of. So she found me. I didn't find her. You know, those stories of the saints finding us. And I believe that she imparted something to me and also to my son, Michael, who now is a grown man with four children of his own. His gift is his love language, if you could say that, is really acts of service. And he really has kind of her heart for the way he serves. And somehow I believe that as she prayed over him and blessed him, she imparted something to him that has really enabled him to love his family in a very self-sacrificing way, like phenomenally, I think, you know. So, so all of that has had so many ripple effects in our life together, in our family, ministry, my life personally. Yeah.
The kingdom of God really is upside down, isn't
totally.
It?
Totally, yeah.
The things that are hidden are most precious. Mm-hmm. The humble things are exalted. It's just... Yeah. He loves it. He loves even the smallest act in his name to the least.
Yeah. And this is what I want women to understand and to see, to know about their lives, because the world is saying so loudly, unless you do this or be this or accomplish this, you're not of value. And to be able to say to women, the greatest value that you will bring to this world is the eternal soul that you will help form and shape. And that doesn't happen through babysitters and childcare, although sometimes that's necessary, but it happens just loving your children and being present to them.
Amen. So, wonder if we could close with two things. I'll ask you guys to do two things. Peter, I was wondering if you could give a word of encouragement to parents of children who maybe are walking away from the faith or making choices that contradict the faith or just experiencing that heartbreak. And then, Debbie, if you could just close us by praying for all the parents who are listening.
Yeah.
Thanks.
I think one of the things to remember first is, I mean, it's a painful thing to live through something like that. And first know that it's never over till it's over, which is, Debbie and I used to talk about this all the time. Like St. Teresa of Lisieux, I think, said, "I'm going to do more good for earth when I get to heaven than I did when I was on earth." And we're never going to be completely separated from our children in that way. So we'll be able to just be in it. Oh, so I don't, because people can get nervous about the limited amount of time you have. And is it my child's out of the house and my impact is over? That's not true. Your impact and your prayer and your love, your prayers are heard in heaven. And I think so much about my own mother who literally prayed me into the kingdom of God and my other siblings, actually. And I remember at my mom's funeral, she lived in a small town, you know, never really traveled much, didn't have a big job or anything except the vocation as a mother. But at her funeral, the night before, all 75 children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren were there. And then we had a night of remembering mom and everybody left. And I was the last one out. And I went back and I knelt down at the casket. It was still open. And I felt the Holy Spirit come on me. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, "This is a mighty woman of God and you owe her your life. You owe her your life." And I just saw her like reaching back and pulling us into the kingdom of God, you know?
Awesome.
And my brothers who had drifted away, one of my brothers drifted away far from the faith for many years, he came back. All seven of us came back, you know.
Glory.
And the intercession was just there till the day she died, till she was 94 years old. So I believe with all my heart, and just keep loving them, just keep feeding them, especially the moms, just keep feeding them when the kids come, and and let them love you. And they know probably now what you think about the choices that they're making. Don't compromise on those personal choices, but you don't have to preach to them every time that they come or to try to make the point every time they come, but just love them. Mm-hmm. And in a way that mothers can love them, dad, you too. And trust the Lord and keep praying and fasting, and the Lord's faithful.
Thanks.
Let's pray. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, for each family that is represented here, for grandparents, for aunts and uncles, for family members who play such an important role in the raising of the domestic church. Lord, I pray that you would give wisdom and guidance and inspiration to mothers and fathers as they raise their children, and give them the gift of fortitude and perseverance to know that this is a long haul, not a sprint. We pray for the grace to love each child individually, personally, to see in each one of them what you see and to love what you love. We pray for the grace of forgiveness. Lord, we ask that as each family continues on this journey of faith together, that you would guard and protect their minds and their hearts, their bodies, their spirits. And Lord, we pray for a great outpouring of your Holy Spirit, that each family, the domestic church, might be a powerful witness to your love. Lord, forge this love in the school of love. Lord, we pray that the love would go forth, not only in our homes, but from our homes to other families, and that it might change the face of the earth and bring about the kingdom of God. We ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. You guys are amazing.
Thanks.
Thank you so much.
Thanks for reading the book,
too. I feel so, oh, it was great. It's called Lessons from the School of Love. And is it coming out soon? Where can people get it?
Yes, it will probably be out at the end of January. We're still, it's in at the printers as we speak. And so we will let you know, Matt, when it will be released. I'm sure renewalministries.net will be selling it in their store. And hopefully it will be on Amazon and other places. But we'll let you know when it's released. So sometime early in 2023.
Great. We'll put it in the show notes so that people can find it.
Awesome.
Well, thank you guys so much.
Thank you.
It's been such a
God
blessing.
God bless all you're doing.
We're
well,
grateful to know you.
Okay, take
Good
care.
Good to see you, Matt. Bless you, brother.
Bye-bye.
All right.
Bye.
Thanks so much for joining us today. If you'd like to learn more about taking hold of the freedom you have been given in Christ, check out our website, heartofthefather.com, and find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
This is Matt.
Jen.
Rachel.
And Jacqueline, saying goodbye until next time.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock.
If anyone hears my voice and opens the door,
I will come in to him and eat with him.
And he with me. Revelation 3:20.